mention Jesus' rules, did he? How many rules did Jesus give his disciples? Two. Hey, I can keep two rules. I'm trouble keeping 10 sometimes. Two rules? Yeah. Okay, who knows rule number one? Commandment number one that Jesus gave his disciples. Who can quote it? Mark? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. There's another version that includes the word mind. Might. Huh. Do you like that one rule? Or do you like having specifics? Hey, if I do this and this and this and this. See, that's easier for our simple brains to understand. Well, compare Jesus' one command to the Ten Commandments that God gave in Exodus. Oh, another trivia. Is there another listing of those Ten Commandments in Scripture besides Exodus 20? It's in Leviticus. And I couldn't remember the chapter and I didn't look it up. Yeah, they're listed again in Leviticus. I think of like 23 or something like that. But we don't need to know the exact location right now. How does Jesus' one commandment represent in the Ten Commandments in Exodus from Moses? Well, did Sendo say that the first four commandments were directed toward God, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Two, no other gods, in other words, no idols. Three, be careful how we use his name. That's directed towards God. And four, remember the Sabbath day, the day we worship. Oh, I thought Sabbath day was Saturday. Yes, but what day do we celebrate the worship, our Sabbath? Jesus said there would be a new Sabbath, the first day of the week, Sundays. That's our Sabbath. So, Jesus' one commandment, think of the first four commandments, because those are directed towards God. Our loving Heavenly Father. Did Mark giving you the first commandment of Jesus make the second commandment easier, Leo?
Love thy neighbor as thyself.
Ah, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how did Jesus remind us who our neighbor is? He gave us an example to use to remind us who is our neighbor. Anybody know which example? Excellent! The Good Samaritan story. You know, where there was this Jewish businessman who got attacked on the way to Jericho. Thieves stole his donkey and all the possessions they thought they would want. Then they didn't just leave him there, they beat him up badly. He either crawled to the side of the road or they threw him to the side of the road. Along came some religious people. First a priest, then a Levite. And how did they respond to this fellow citizen, a Jewish fellow citizen? I always tell the young people when I've taught this in Bible class, one must have been too busy, one must have been afraid. I kind of put those characteristics into some of the people in the Bible story, even though the Bible doesn't say it exactly. It made sense to me. Those are possibilities. And it's good to give a little bit clearer example to children, especially many times. But God didn't leave him there helpless, did he? Who came third? The person we call the Good Samaritan. The Bible doesn't call him that. Now, why did that not seem to make sense for a Jewish man to have a Samaritan come to his aid and help him? What's the history between the Jews and the Samaritans? Samaritans were wicked people. Do you know why they were considered wicked, Mark? Do you know why they were considered wicked to the Hebrews? Okay. They were couples, usually one Jewish person and one Samaritan, because Samaria was the region just to the north of where Jerusalem and Judea was. It was a mixed breed. And according to the Jews, that was really, really bad. And they hated each other because of that primary offense. They said they don't love God. They didn't stay a pure Hebrew family. Well, this Samaritan did more of a godly service than the priest, who should have really known, and a Levite, who should have really known. If our pastor didn't go out and try to help people, if I as a deacon didn't go out and try to help people, that's kind of the category of the priest and the Levite in our setting of a church. They were leaders. And they said, no, whatever excuse they came up with, I don't think God was pleased with. But this Samaritan, somebody who disliked Jews, should have had a natural dislike for them. He came to the aid. And that's when Jesus taught this man, who is our neighbor? People that we shouldn't even like. So how does that relate to us, Christians? We need to reach out to people who do not naturally deserve our love either. We have to go above and beyond. So, Jesus' second command, love your neighbor as yourself, kind of ties into one of the steps I talked about in Sunday school is our brotherly kindness and the virtues on our building blocks to charity, the ultimate goal. Everything we do has to have charity in it. You can be finding your way to Revelation chapter 1. As I continue, we have to know God gave 10 commandments to the Hebrews because they had enough trouble keeping the 10. Actually, Jesus said it is impossible for all of us to keep all 10 of them. And if you break one, you've broken them all. It's the same. Whether you keep the thou shalt not kill or whether you keep, remember the Sabbath day to keep. If you break one of those 10, we're guilty and deserve the same discipline as somebody who says, gets accused of killing, stealing, lying, see? That's one of the toughest ones. That gets just about everybody at times in our life. Got to be careful of that. But consider more of the things that God wants us to do. Have you considered why the rules and teachings and instructions you have for your family are so important? The guidelines that you put into your life to guide you into your relationship with the Savior. He paid the price for all our sin. We say we trust Him as our Savior. But do we continue to live like we really believe that and walk in the confidence and in the faith? But the rules for my family, my dad was a happy drunk. That was what his life was consumed with. He didn't get mean and come home and beat us like Mrs. Dahlman's dad. Thankfully, we were both saved when we traded vows and established a Christian home. But our past experiences usually are the ones that we use to help us to guide ourselves through that light. Your parents tried everything they could to keep you from making the same mistakes they did. That's part of the training of your family. Why your parents had certain rules. Why the rules for my family are different than the rules of other families. Why is that? Because the mistakes we've made in the past, we're trying to help other people. Don't go down that road. It did not work for me. I doubt it will work for you. That's our thinking. So, what about the rules for our church? We are an independent, fundamental Baptist church. That's the category that we put ourselves in. Independent, nobody tells us from another congregation what we do or don't have to do. Sadly, we are trying to follow the government guidelines of lockdown, and the Lord pretty much protected us of that, but that's not a good reason to only have 15 or 20 people in a service. It's showing and revealing the faithfulness that people have to have. And we have to pray for our church. Encourage and strengthen. But our church is different from Maranatha. There's another Baptist church just a mile and a half or so away from us, Western Hills. It's a fundamental Baptist church. They accomplish things that the Lord is directing them to do. Can't be ugly at each other, even though we don't do things exactly the same, because we are a group of people, and our mindset of how we're serving the Lord is different from another group and a different pastor and his mindset. But praying for each other, helping each other when we can, encouraging one another. I wish we had a sign that we could change a message on, like Western Hills. Do you enjoy their scripture messages when you go down Glendale? I mean, I head that way at least every week. Our church doesn't have a sign like that. Oh, does that make us bad? No, just different. We have different opportunities. But our successes in life get transferred with the guidelines, right? The whole idea is, why did God give us these guidelines? He gave us the 10 in the Old Testament, given to the Jews, and that's what sustained them through all their history. Jesus came along and he said, I've got to make this simpler. These people don't get the 10, so I'm going to give them 2 to remember. But now you have to condense the 10, plus for Jews, the Jewish men, with all the different laws and things, men had to follow over 600 rules. The Jewish tradition developed a really long list. Now, wives, your rules seem to be simplified in the Old Testament. You had to take care of your husband. And God said, if you'll take care of your husband, you'll do a better job than the guys at keeping the rules. It wasn't an additional rule, but they had very few that were spelled out in Scripture. They had to keep the Ten Commandments, and then take care of their husband. That was basically what the Old Testament teaches for the women. So Jesus simplified it. He gave us two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. See, love, charity, that's a very similar term. And that's where we were this morning. Are we all striving to get to that seventh level of Christian growth where our life expresses charity under all circumstances, every moment of every day, meeting those building blocks? But that's not where my mind is going tonight. Do better than our best. See, first of all, how good is our life? My life's better than Andrew's. Why? Because Andrew's younger, hasn't grown as much in the Lord. That doesn't make my life better than yours, though, Andrew. The Lord has made me more responsible than for Andrew. We've asked Andrew to do some preaching at church, right? Pastor's asked you, when are you going to come up and do a message? You haven't done it yet, have you? Keep working until you feel you can. When the Lord gives you a message, come up here and share it. That's all. My life's different. I've grown differently than Andrew has. But when we get into this short passage, Revelation 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. This is the thought that the Lord gave me when I read it recently in my devotions. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Amen. Now you say, do I really understand who all is included in these verses? There are pronouns. See, those are the words that we use, like he, she, it, they, we. Those words that replace exact people, places, and things. And when you just read through those verses and you see the word he, is the word he talking about Andrew? Mark, Mark, Mark. Three Marks tonight. Praise the Lord. What is the word he? You can't just read through those and think, he, who is the first he, who is the second he? Stop and analyze who the pronouns are talking about. It talks about God giving unto him. Who is the him? The Lord Jesus. God is saying these things about Jesus. Our Bible doesn't capitalize him, but when I'm writing stories or messages, capitalize the name for the pronouns that mean God. Give him that respect. That kind of fits into taking his name in vain, I think. That you lower the him, Jesus. But here, this Bible was written hundreds of years ago in the English. And they didn't transfer all the proper pronouns. And that's for us to figure out. That's why we have to be in the scripture and grow daily. Here, God is giving Jesus the credit. God the Father is giving Jesus the credit to show unto his servants. That's me and you. We're his servants. But all servants? No. This is saying, I'm going to give it to my servant John. Now, John was one of the apostles, the brother of James, whose testimony of their father, Zebedee, they were nicknamed the sons of thunder. I think their father was a pretty boisterous individual. Well, through all the scripture, what is the greatest testimony that Jesus gave to this apostle John, who God is revealing the information from the book of Revelation? What is the testimony that God has given John? Jesus said, my beloved servant. John had such an extra special place in Jesus' life. John wasn't the one who was going about doing the most prominent work like Peter, but he was there doing God's work. John has written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Gospel of John, all important parts of our understanding of the Savior. But he's called the Beloved. What was Abraham's testimony? What did the title that we could give for Abraham on his epitaph? Father of the Jewish nation, but the man of faith. What about David? One statement used several times. Man after God's own heart. You see, if God would give us a title that is an outstanding life, is it worth doing our best? Is it worth doing better than our best? I hope so. That's why we're here tonight. So I'm getting stuck up in verse 1 and I'm running out of time. But we have to understand the pronouns. God wants us to know who it's talking about. So, God the Father, giving power to the Son. And it is Jesus who is now giving John the instructions. The rest of verse 1, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Well, I didn't really analyze that, but I think that's Jesus' glorified body, that angel, who is now giving John the direct communication from himself to John so that he can communicate it to us. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. Uh-oh, there's another pronoun. Who is that he? Any person, male, female, not just male here. See, the pronouns in the original languages were not important to specify. That's why most of our history, it's been the male gender who God gave the authority of each family and authority of leadership roles. But it includes every person. Blessed is every person that does what? Readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. When did John write these words? Well, how did John's life end? Pardon? He was trapped on a prison island, exiled, kicked out of the land of the Hebrews. But it was basically prison. We have a prison island or two, don't we, around here? California has Alcatraz, and New York, I don't remember the name of it, Rikers. Yeah? Island's a pretty good prison because you can't just escape. You've got to either swim a lot, you've got to swim through very cold waters many times, and then you're risking all kinds of dangers from the sea. But that's where John was. Do you understand about how old John was? There are some indications as to how old he is when he's writing this. I heard 90 years old. What happened to all the other apostles? Well, some of them were martyred and killed. Some of them just died off. He is, from what we understand, the oldest living original apostle. Now, that was still less than 100 years after Jesus' resurrection. Probably 50 or 60 years after the resurrection. And he's given this to John so that John could have it written and kept for Christians to have the hope of what? That God's promise of heaven is true. But before we can get to chapters 19, 20, and 21 at the very end of Revelation, which is the partial description we have of our eternal home, he goes through a whole lot of teaching, doesn't he? But why am I stopping at verse 3? How many of you saw me hold up fingers a few moments ago? Did you notice how many fingers I held up and counted? 3. Thank you, Leo. I want to look at those 3 words of what John wrote that God says we better do with this book of prophecy, not just Revelation. Now, I think that's where John's mind was. Hey, if you just read through this book of Revelation, but why not include all of Scripture? I believe that's a good thing that we should do. What are we supposed to do first? Supposed to read it. Number one, we've got to spend time reading the Word of God. That's our first instruction here. Get the message God wants you to have. Now, because of our society and the church following the guidelines down through history, we hear it in preaching services. We hear it on the radio. You may watch TV programs where the truth is taught. Something that I do very, very seldom is get on the internet. But it's a viable source. There's a lot of proper teaching. Just be really careful because Satan has a lot of counterfeits. And their messages sound really good too. But read, study, learn. Learn this prophecy. Daily digging into God's truth. I know Rescendo kind of emphasized that as one of his principles for following the command of serving the Lord. Well, that's an everyday thing we've got to do. Because the more you read the Word of God, the cleaner your heart can be. Isn't that the goal? Have a clean heart? Because if we have a clean heart, that heart is supposed to control our mind. We have God the Holy Spirit. He's never going to get us to do wrong. And the combination helps us to read and dig daily and clean our heart up so that our heart can direct our life. Listening to God's servants, teachings, preachings. How about singing the hymns? Do the hymns teach us the truth of Scripture? A lot of them. Yes, there are some hymns that kind of get off track a little bit when you start getting into the very details of the doctrine. But for the most part, we're singing praises to God, and many of them have principles of God's word that once they're in our heart can really help us. And then whatever media sources that you use. So that's the first thing that God wants us to do. Hear. Listening is the second. The second part of verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. But this hearing isn't just using our ears. It uses our ears, those of us that can't hear, but even deaf people can hear the word of God. Why? Because this word here actually means get it till you understand it. Till you believe it. Till you apply it to our lives. That's really what this word here is talking about. Have you learned the principles so that you understand I've got to have that in my life to be more godly? That's the goal. Just become more godly. Understand exactly what God wants for you. And that can be different for each one of us. Why? Because we've each had different spiritual backgrounds. We've each had opportunities to grow in the grace and knowledge. And how many of the lessons you've heard? I've been saved 40-some years. That's thousands of Bible lessons. How many of them have I really paid attention to and heard and absorbed into my life? Well, for most of you, my testimony for the Lord, I trust, is a good one. That the first thoughts that you have of my name is, you fill in the blanks. I don't want to brag. It's only the Lord that has enabled me to grow to a place where he's using me more than other people. But if you were to talk to some of the students from last year, there were times that I didn't seem to be as godly as my testimony is for people at church. Because the more you're with somebody, the better you get to know them, and the more opportunity there is to blow it. Especially when I get frustrated when students don't do what they're supposed to do. Amen. Brother Leo has been learning. Yeah, he doesn't work with the junior senior high, but Lord is trying me, and I have got to fix it. I've got to get to the place where I don't blow it with them. And the Lord's giving me another chance this year. So, Andrew, we're going to pray that the Lord helps me much better. Why? Because there's so much truth. Amen. How should I respond when God does speak to me, when he's trying to teach me something, when he wants me to fix something in my life? We have to respond to that. And then am I willing to change what needs fixing? Well, we have the opportunity at church services. The end of every message is almost always an opportunity where you say, am I just going to stay in my seat or am I actually going to go forward? Because meeting the Lord at this altar should not be an embarrassment. It should be a praise. And don't do it unless the Lord really wants you to come forward. You can decide from your seat. But the decisions I've made at an altar seem to stick with me longer because it's important enough for me to risk people thinking and I'm getting embarrassed. But you do as God wants. But are you changing? Because God wants us to keep those two commandments. The Lord Jesus' commandments. And keeping the first one is the same as keeping the second one. Jesus said they're equal in value. But start with keeping your life straight with God first. Because that's the only way you can even try to keep the second one. When your relationship is right with God, your relationship with people will be more right, even as frustrating as that can be. So, number one was read. Number two is hear. Number three is keep. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we have got to make sure the decisions that God wants us to make, we basically are promising God, I'm going to do my best to keep it. So, just do what you hear. James said, faith without works is dead. This is where James is talking about. It's not talking about salvation faith in James. He's talking about, is my life keeping the things that God wants me to keep? That's where James' faith. What works? Reveal how much you're keeping the things that you've learned from God. The Holy Spirit has several jobs. He is holy and true. He, excuse me. He is the one that gave us those first thoughts. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Amen. It was the Holy Spirit that chose those directions for you. And when we've applied ourselves to those opening things, that makes us children of God and makes us able to understand the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Everything God wants us to know, it's the Holy Spirit. So the more of the truth you learn, the more the Holy Spirit will say, that's good, that's good. No, don't do that. See, there's some good and bad. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Spiritual maturity is revealed. The more of the Scripture we have, we better be acting more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example to follow. He was perfect. He didn't have sinful nature. That's our nemesis. That's what keeps us from doing the things. Paul said there was a constant battle. That which I do, I would not, and that I do, I... Paul faced it. Are we going to be different? No. But we've got to follow those things. Our spiritual maturity. Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And now, I want to direct you to over 50 commandments. Huh? Yeah, and they're all in two chapters of Romans. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 13. In one of my studies, I really prepared this as a chapel message. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 13. Turn there, please. I've written down over 50 commandments. Hey, we like lists. Oh, not that many. Okay, that's why you have the Scripture. You can refer to this list whenever you have a chance. You don't have to learn them all. Are you ready? Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, this is what God thinks is reasonable. Is your life a living sacrifice? Verse 2 has another commandment. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we just follow those two verses, that's going to need us to change some things in our life. Amen. Every one of us have things in our life that sinful nature still has the upper hand. No, let's change them. Let's transform ourselves. And that's going to come by reading, hearing, and keeping. That's how our lives change. And it's God that's doing the directing. I don't have time to keep reading the rest of chapter 12 and all of chapter 13. But I have them written, and I counted them. There's over 50, 52, I think. I don't want to go through the whole list. You go through the whole list yourself. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 13, they're spelled out very clearly. In English, we call them imperative sentences. They're commands. If there is a verb and an instruction, that's a command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It starts with the verb, remember. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's a command. Go through chapter 12, chapter 13, and you'll see there's a long list. Make a note of some that you might need some help with and say, Lord, I'm going to work on that one. And grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when you seem to have a little bit of victory over it, say, Lord, am I ready to move on? But don't wait a year. If you did one of these commands a year, 50 years from now, we don't have that long. We better shorten our time frame of what we're going to work on. Find something that God wants you to improve. But those commands were very clear to me. Let them be clear to you. Read them. Hear them. Grab a hold of the ones you need to grab a hold of to make your life more pleasing to God. Why? Because He will use you in more wonderful ways. If Pastor's not here, very likely, Brother Leo is going to step up and give us a message. If not, I will also be ready. Because there's a command that says, be instant, in season, out of season. That's like last Wednesday. The Lord had worked in my heart. And then I had a couple of days this week to think about what I was going to share tonight and this morning in Sunday school. It makes it a little easier when you have more lead time. But there are commands. We got to be ready to give an answer whenever we are asked. We go out visiting. I've been going with Brother Mark Hill, and he's got the boldness that I don't have. I need to learn and follow his example. He goes to the door, asks them about their church, asks them, do they know about the Savior? Amen. Two questions? I don't have that much boldness normally. I've got to learn from him. But I go along and I pray for him as he's witnessing. We chat and have some fellowship along the way. I've done that with Leo. We have to be proclaiming God's truth. So those are commands. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Don't hold back. Everybody. There are lots of other commands, but if you'll start developing a love for the ones in this small section of Romans, Romans was written to Gentile Christians. That puts me in that category since I'm not a Hebrew. Let it be a blessing to you to go through and build some of these things. I want to leave us with verse 9 because we ended with charity this morning. Verse 9 deals with love. Here's a characteristic of love. Here's one of the commands. Let love. You see, there's no subject. You, me, all of us. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, don't let it be confusing. Don't have a mixed message. You love everywhere the same. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. There's three commands in that short verse. Like I say, I found 50 of them. You see how many you can find. Write them down. God will accomplish great things if we'll spend time learning and following and doing His word.